This morning we're going to turn our attention to something a little different in by way of the fact that we're going to be dealing with a subject that is a little bit outside of many people's comfort zones when it comes to the Bible and the Scriptures and thinking about that. Most of us believe in God, we believe in Christ, we believe in the Bible, and we live by those things each and every day, or at least we try to, and to do our best to honor God within our lives. But of course, there are many out there in the world who do not believe in God, who do not believe in the Bible, and who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Some even who don't even believe that Jesus ever existed. And to those individuals, we have to say something very different than what we would say to those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe that the Bible is the Word of God and believe that God is real. And perhaps you may know some people like that. I know that last year I was in Lubbock, Texas, and I did a lecture on atheism. And I just asked a show of hands from the audience there of somebody who knows an atheist or an agnostic and who has interaction with them on a regular basis. And about 75% of the audience raised their hands in response to that. It may have been that in times past, not a lot of people were atheists or were agnostics. But our society is becoming more and more unbelieving in that regard. And so we need to think about some things to say to those individuals and some things that we might do in response to some of the things that they say. And so this morning we're going to start off with thinking about why we need Christian apologetics. And as we think about Christian apologetics this morning, the word apologetics perhaps may be something that you're new to, you haven't heard before. It simply means that which is giving an answer for one's beliefs or one's thoughts regarding God and Christ and the Bible. The word comes from a Greek word, apologia, which means to make a defense. And so when we talk about Christian apologetics, we're talking about making a defense for God, for Christ, and the Bible. We're talking about giving an answer to those who would ask us the hope that is within us. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And that would include, of course, anyone who asks, who is an atheist or an agnostic, want to know why we believe in God, why we believe in Christ. Well, this morning we're going to talk about a few reasons for why we would do Christian apologetics. That is to think about that area of defense or that area of an answer that we would say to others. Why do we need to do that? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Why do we need Christian apologetics? And why we would want to talk about things that are not directly concerning the Bible or directly concerning, you know, the things that Jesus said as he was teaching and preaching in his word, but rather are things concerning more along the lines of reasonings or defenses for the existence of God, for the inspiration of the Bible, and for the deity of Christ. And so that's what we want to think about this morning. There's four things that we want to give as reasons for why we want to do Christian apologetics, or why do we need Christian apologetics. The first one, of course, is to proclaim God, Christ, and the Bible. And that's what we want to talk about for a few moments here as we think about this. When we think about proclaiming God, Christ, and the Bible, we realize that God has always asked men to proclaim His greatness. In fact, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And he proclaimed the existence of God. He proclaimed that God sent him to preach righteousness and to tell people to repent, that this great flood was coming upon the earth. We also understand that Moses was asked by God to proclaim him. And that he is, in fact, God's prophet, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. In Job chapter 42 and verse 7, Job was one who proclaimed God. And that verse says that God is speaking to Job's friends there, and he tells them that you have not spoken to me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. And so Job was a proclaimer of God. He was in the midst of his sufferings, but he still defended God. He proclaimed God. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did not defend God, did not proclaim God as they should have. And so men have always proclaimed God, and we see that it's our trust to proclaim God today as well. In fact, Jesus gave us that command in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news about Jesus Christ, about proclaiming Him that He is the Son of God and that He came to redeem mankind from the sins from their sins. And so God is putting this trust, has put this trust into men's hands to preach His message all the way from the beginning of time all the way till now. Paul even talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 when he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts." And so this means that it's in the hands of men to lift up God and Christ and the Bible. And Christian apologetics does just that. It defends God. It defends Christ. It defends the Bible. You know, some people say, well, why should I need to defend God and Christ and the Bible? They can do that job themselves, can they not? Well, yes, they can, and they could very well do that. But they have put that into our hands. And so it is our task then to do that job. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You see, God's treasure is the gospel. We are the earthen vessels. And it's always God who is glorified. It's always God who is proclaimed. And it's always God's power that is excellent and not us. He said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Yes, we do proclaim God, Christ, and the Bible. Why do we need Christian apologetics? To do just that. Christian apologetics does proclaim God. It does proclaim Christ. It does proclaim the Bible. It does it by way of giving evidences for God's existence, for the deity of Christ, and for the inspiration of the Bible. And so that's one reason why we need Christian apologetics. What's another reason why we need Christian apologetics? To show that man's reason without God fails. And this is such an important point, because if we try to reason about our lives and about the things that we do in our life and about other people, about subjects such as ethics and morality and righteousness, about such things as euthanasia, things such as abortion and things like that. When we try to reason about such things without God, man's reasoning fails. And it fails every time. Well, we need to understand that the Bible says this, that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And why is it that when men start to think without God, when they start to reason without God, when they start to say, you know, we can do this without God, we don't really need God, which is the heart of humanism and the doctrines of humanism, why is it that always fails? And Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 gives us the answer. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so man's heart is deceitful. It's wicked. And it, when we try to reason without God, when we try to do our thinking without God and allowing God's thoughts and allowing God's revelation to influence us, then that wicked old heart steps in and it deceives us into thinking we're doing something good when we're actually doing something evil. And that's always what happens with man's reasoning. That's always what happens when we try to do our thinking and our reasoning without God. But I want to give you some other things along this line, some quotes from some men who were really good thinkers and who were thinking. One who was a really good thinker and a couple of others who weren't, but who were pointing out the folly, if you will, of thinking and reasoning without God. The first one is a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. And perhaps you've heard of him. He wrote a series of children's books, The Narnia Chronicles, and the movie that came out several years ago, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He was a very good thinker, and he was a man who professed Christ, and one who had turned from atheism, turned his back on atheism, and began to follow Christianity. But he has this interesting statement here. He says this: supposing there was no intelligence behind the universe, no creative mind, in that case, nobody designed my brain for the purpose of thinking. It is merely that when the atoms inside my skull happen, for physical or chemical reasons, to arrange themselves in a certain way, this gives me, as a byproduct, the sensation that I call thought. But if so, how can I trust my own thinking to be true? He continues, it's like upsetting a milk jug and hoping that the way it splashes itself will give you a map of London. But if I can't trust my own thinking, of course I can't trust the arguments leading to atheism, and therefore have no reason to be an atheist or anything else. Unless I believe in God, I cannot believe in thought. So I can never use thought to disbelieve in God. Well, that's a fantastic argument, a wonderful thing to say, and it goes to show the folly of human reasoning without God. You see, without God, even reason turns against itself, and we can't even use that to defend what we believe, whether it's atheism or evolution or whatever. And you may think, well, this is coming from a man who professed Christianity, and so of course he's going to say something like this. But listen to this thought, which echoes what Mr. Lewis just said, from none other than Charles Darwin. Now here's the quote. He wrote this in a letter. He said this: with me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of man's mind, which have been developed from the mind of the lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Now that's exactly what Lewis was saying. He was saying that if God doesn't exist and our thoughts just happen to come about, there's no reason we should even trust them for the conclusions that we draw. And Darwin said the same thing. He in essence is saying here that if we're just evolved from a lower form of animal, then why should we even trust our thoughts? Why should we even believe that what they're saying is right and true? And the answer is, we shouldn't. But that upsets and undermines his whole argument, doesn't it? It does, in fact. Now think about this statement from another man who was not a believer, but he said this: if my mental processes are determined wholly by motions of atoms in my brain, I have no reason to suppose that my beliefs are true. They may be sound chemically, but that does not make them sound logically, and hence I have no reason for supposing my brain to be composed of atoms. And so, if all my brain is a composition of atoms, then basically what he's saying is that I really don't have any valid reason to trust even my own beliefs, and even the belief that my brain is composed of atoms. Now, how contradictory and how horrible would that kind of thinking lead one to live one's life? You see what happens without God? Without God, you can't even think straight, literally speaking. You know, that's not a metaphor in this context. And so, God is really necessary, and defending Christianity and doing Christian apologetics is really necessary to show that man's reason fails without God, and that we need God, even for our most fundamental beliefs and thoughts and thinking. And of course, the Bible has said this all along. Think about Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And think about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so why do we need Christian apologetics? To show that man's reason fails without God. But then number three, we need Christian apologetics to combat materialism. Well, by the word materialism, I mean not the popular concept of acquiring more and more worldly goods, but the philosophical doctrine that the natural world is all that there is, that nothing exists beyond the physical. That's the concept of materialism that I'm thinking about right now. Of course, if the natural world is all that there is, then why not simply give yourself over to pleasure or possessions? I mean, you could end up in the court of the possessive view of materialism by thinking this way. We know that really to truly believe that all there is the physical is the quickest route to personal degradation. In fact, in dealing with this consequence of materialism, Jesus said this: "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not, or does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses." Your life is so much more valuable than that. Your life is so much more meaningful than that, you see, than just the physical things that are around you. But as soon as you define everything as being just physical, you reduce your value to the mere chemicals that are inside your body, and that's it. And that's all you are as a thing of value. But of course, we're so much more valuable than that. The book of Ecclesiastes sets forth the premise that without God, all is vanity. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 16 through chapter 9, verse 6 sometime, and read what man's life is like without God. And he goes through and he tells you the various details of what it's like. Your work means nothing. Your family means nothing. Your life means nothing. You're no better than a dog. You might as well die because that's all you have to look forward to. That's all the hope that you have in your life without God. And that's the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes. And at the end of the book, Solomon writes that the meaning of life is very simple. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is what our purpose is. And so all of this thinking just makes you realize that Jesus is really a bright light and a great place to go for understanding more about ourselves and who we are, and for knowing more about who God is. He truly is the light of the world. And if we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Well, if materialism isn't all that there is, what is the meaning and purpose of life? And why are we even here? And the answer to that, of course, is found in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40, where Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." These are the two commandments. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so this is our purpose. This is what it means to have meaning in life: to love God supremely and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we will understand that as our purpose in life, we will go a long way toward combating materialism in this world. And why do we need Christian apologetics to combat materialism? But then finally, why do we need Christian apologetics to expose false religion? The battle for God and Christ in the Bible is really a battle of world views. Naturalism, which has been the chief worldview that we've been exposing in the past, you know, the atheists and agnostics and people like that, that is not the only worldview that there is in contrast to Christianity. There are many other, and you can see just some of them up here on the screen that's behind me. Well, in the past, we haven't had to deal with so many of that because in our nation, it's just been really Christianity versus atheism. But now, things have changed. More and more Christianity is being challenged by these other worldviews. And in challenging Christianity, it opens the door to these other worldviews as well. And so all of these different things become a challenge to Christianity. And we need to be able to lift up Christ. And we need to be able to lift up God. We need to be able to lift up the Bible and to show how all of these worldviews pale in comparison to Christ and to the things that He says in the Scriptures. And so presenting Christian evidences in defense of God and Christ and the Bible will show that these other religious beliefs simply can't be true. In fact, that's what we do in relationship to teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. We cast down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Well, what is he talking about there? He's talking about all the thoughts and opinions and viewpoints and worldviews that would elevate themselves against God, against Christ, and against His Word. And when we preach God and Christ and the Bible, we do cast down all those other things. Jesus said very clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." And Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And so why do we need Christian apologetics? To proclaim God, Christ, and the Bible. To show that man's reasoning fails without God. And to show that materialism is false. To combat materialism. And then to expose these other false religions as well. That's what Christian apologetics is all about. And it involves studying a lot of different things other than the Bible. It involves reading and knowing the arguments that these people raise and know. And that's not comfortable for a lot of people. But for others, they can do that work and they can be involved in that. And we can have some lessons from time to time on these things. And think about how that God, Christ, and the Bible really is above all of these things. It really is superior. And in being superior, the Bible gives us the truth. And we can know that truth, we can live that truth, and we can walk by that truth, and we can be confident in that truth. And know that God loves us, that Christ has died for us, and that the Holy Spirit has given us the message of the Bible so that we can live by it each and every day. This morning we have an opportunity to make a choice. To make a choice between our own thinking and between God's thinking. God has said in the past that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And we need to make our thoughts God's thoughts. We need to make our ways God's ways. God wasn't saying in that passage in Isaiah how much higher and greater He is than us. He was saying in that passage that you need to change your thoughts and your ways to make them like my thoughts and my ways. Well, that's something we can do within our life, and we can repent and change so that we can be more like God, we can be more like Christ, by giving ourselves over to Christ and His Word, by submitting to His will, hearing it, believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Him, and being baptized for remission of sins. We come to the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and we begin to profess Christianity within our life. We begin to say we know who Christ is. We begin to be identified with Him. And in being identified with Him, we will lift Him up in our life, and we can be walking examples of what it means to be Christ if we will give ourselves over to Him. And truly, that way is the best way. Truly, all these other things that we've been talking about fail to satisfy. They cannot give the human heart and soul what it really needs. Well, why not give yourself over to Christ this morning and become just a Christian? If you're a Christian, but you've allowed some of this other thinking to interfere with your life, you've allowed this other thinking to creep in and to move you away from the gospel of Christ, then this morning you can ask for the prayers of the church. You can come back to Christ today and give yourself over to Him so that, once again, so that you can really not trust in your own thinking in the sense that we don't allow that to give us the knowledge that we need for salvation, but rather that God gives that to us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's what the proverb writer said. Lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And God will be our ever-present help in time of trouble, in time of need. And we can always depend upon Him to be with us. And He will take care of us in ways that we don't even know about. Do we believe in Him? Do we trust in Him? Do we believe this? This is what the question that Jesus asked Martha upon Lazarus' death. Yes, let's profess our trust and our faith in God this very day. Whatever your need may be, you can come now and make that known while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.